All right, we are going to continue on with 2 Timothy, and this is Paul's swan song in 2 Timothy. That isn't the title of our lesson. You'll get the title in a little bit. But what we mean by that is legend has it that when swans are about to die, they sing out one last beautiful song before they pass away. And it's totally not true, but it sounds like a cool story. And you're wondering, what does it have to do with 2 Timothy? Well, this is Paul's swan song. He is in a prison. He's in a Roman prison. He's going to be beheaded soon. And so he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit final words to Timothy to challenge him and to encourage him. And we talked a little bit about how we had a famous athlete of our own recently give his swan song when Dirk played his final game at the American Airlines Center. They made a big deal about it, and there's all these guests that came. And then he got to get out and take the microphone and talk about his career and about the organization and how much he loved the area and stuff like that. So he got to give some parting words. Well, Paul has much more important parting words, as much as we love Dirk, because his son in the faith, Timothy, is struggling. And he wants to encourage him, and he wants to challenge him, and he is going to bring the word to him. As far as our outline is concerned, this is our outline from last week, which the title was Paul's swan song. It is number one, the singing saint, and we see that in 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. We talked about how Paul identifies himself first and foremost as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And in the scriptures, we know that an apostle has to fit two requirements. The first one, he must have seen Jesus after his resurrection. We see that in Acts 1:22. And then he needs to also have been specifically commissioned by Christ as his apostle. There are some heretics today that would call themselves apostles, not true, have not seen the risen Lord, were not commissioned specifically by Christ as his special messenger. Well, when did this happen for Paul? We know that Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was a murderer, and he was going to arrest Christians and have them killed. And Christ came and blinded him, but showed him his sin, opened up his heart to the gospel, and saved him. And he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then at that same time, he was commissioned by Christ specifically to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so we see this pattern throughout Paul's life where he would travel to different cities. He would first go to the synagogue. Remember, the synagogue was kind of the church for the Jews, and he would preach Christ. And some would listen and receive Christ, and others would try to run him off. And so when that would happen, he would then go to the Gentiles, and he would live in that city for a time, and he would preach the truth. He worked as a tent maker to make money, or people would support him with things, and he would carry on that work of the gospel. Sometimes he would leave because the Holy Spirit would compel him to go somewhere else. Other times he would leave because he got ran out of town, and people hated him and persecuted him, and even the Judaizers would travel from city to city harassing Paul. And we asked you this question last week, why do you think Paul starts his letter this way? And he probably starts it this way because it's a common thing, all right? We put our name at the end of the letter. They have the scroll, and so they would start it at the top of the letter. But he identifies himself as an apostle because he is displaying his authority in Christ, his role in Christ. And he explains that he's an apostle not by his own doing, but simply by the will of God. God has called him and chosen him to do this, and it's a familiar way that Paul begins a lot of his letters. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And he says that all of this, he's an apostle according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And we don't use the word according very often. We don't see accordions anymore. But according to means in conformity to, right? His apostleship by the will of God is in conformity to the promise of life that is found in Christ Jesus. And ironically, this promise of life has led Paul to his what? His death. But he knows to live as Christ and to die as gain, and that he gets to go be with Christ in fellowship with him forever. So that is the singing saint. And then we looked briefly at the serenaded son, who we know to be Timothy. Now, it's not his blood son. It's his son in the faith, to Timothy, my beloved son. So we have the smoke monster running through the little tunnels there, and then the lights just kind of, oh, yeah, so creepy. All right, to Timothy, my beloved son. And Paul shared the gospel with Timothy. Timothy became a believer. He followed him and went with him on many different journeys. And you see things like in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul would send Timothy to places like Corinth as his beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul couldn't be everywhere. He couldn't visit every city. Corinth had troubles, so he sent who? His faithful and beloved son. He sent someone that he really trusted. He sent Timothy to carry on this work. And we kind of lose sight of the dangers of travel and the opponents that are out there and just the hard-heartedness of society and the different wicked things that government could do to you during that time. But Timothy was brave and courageous for Christ Jesus. Well, where is Timothy now? Someone help me. I'm going to ask you a question and actually let you answer it. In 2 Timothy, where do you find him? Yes, paper. No, you don't know the answer. Where is he? Yes, Joshua. Yeah, he's in Ephesus. He is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. We looked at this a little bit. In about 46 to 48 AD, Paul shared the gospel with Timothy. We see that in Acts 14. Then Timothy places his faith in Christ. Acts 16, Paul makes his way back through on his second missionary journey, and he's going to take Timothy with him, along with him for the work of the gospel. Timothy becomes a valued asset and right-hand man to Paul throughout his ministry, and now Timothy is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And we haven't talked a lot about Ephesus yet. Maybe next week or the week after that we'll be able to get to it. But, you know, obviously Roman influence, Roman control there, a lot of Caesar worship, those false deities and things like that, the goddesses of Rome and the gods of Rome, people worshiped those things. It was a pagan place and a difficult place for ministry, but God had put a church there, and Timothy was shepherding that church. Well, the third thing we did is we looked at the singing saints' prayers for the serenaded son. The singing saints' prayers for the serenaded son. It says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. And there were three aspects of Paul's prayer life that we looked at, and hopefully, right, you took these aspects of his prayer life and you incorporated them into your own prayer life this week. And I'm asking that question, you don't feel guilty because you actually did it. He prayed with thankfulness. I thank God. And this is a man who is in prison, right? It isn't a fun place. Obviously, he wants to go places. He wants to do things. He wants to share the gospel. I mean, he's not excited about being beheaded coming up, but he is thanking God. Sometimes when we're in difficult situations, we forget about God, or we blame God, or we just want that situation to be over. But Paul gets on his knees and he thanks God for Timothy. And he goes on and he says, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. And I think that that's kind of a correlation to verse 5, where he's going to talk about Timothy's relatives. And Timothy is struggling right now. And Paul's saying, look, my forefathers, I am serving as I should. What about your relatives that have poured into you? Are you serving as them as much as you can? We also see that he prayed with consistency, as I constantly remember you. Hopefully, as you grow in Christ Jesus and you grow in maturity, your prayer life will be more consistent. Sometimes you're like, this is awesome. I prayed today. It was great. And then you're like, what happened? It was 4 days ago and I haven't prayed again. All right. We want to build in that consistency, not only in schedule, but also for people that we love and we care for. Paul constantly remembers Timothy in his prayers night and day. And what a special thing. Timothy is really struggling in Ephesus, but he knows Paul has his back. He knows that Paul loves him and encourages him. And, you know, Kim and I will get constant letters and notes from a group of ladies that pray for the elders and for their wives. And it's such an encouraging thing to know people really love you and that they're praying for you. And so Paul wanted to express that to Timothy. But then we also see that he prayed with personal investment. He says, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm praying for you. I'm longing to see you. I want you to be happy and to be growing so that I may hear this report and see you and be filled with joy. All right. And I asked you that question last week. You know, have you ever tried to tell someone about your video game and how it went, or about your fantasy football team, or about whatever girls do these days? And like, you really care about it, and they're like, yeah, 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 whatever. And they don't really care. Like, that's just kind of how it is. Paul had a personal investment in Timothy, and we see that he was longing to see him, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. It was a sad parting when Paul last saw Timothy, and he longs to see him to build him up and to encourage him. And we don't know. At the end, he's going to ask Timothy to come make a trip and see him, and we don't know if he saw Timothy or not, but we know that Paul was faithful nonetheless. So here's the title of our lesson, befitting that the lights came down, for tonight. That was kind of the preview or the introduction. The title of our lesson is Kindling Afresh the Gift of God. And this will be part one. We are going to, Lord willing, get all the way to verse 7. And then next Wednesday, I hope to make it through verse 11. Kindling afresh the gift of God. You can probably think of, any of y'all kids these days still make fires? Oh, you're live streamed and your parents just know that you start fires. All right, if you've ever, you know, made a fire at the end when it starts to die down, how do you get that baby back up? All right? Yeah, you can blow on it gently. You can add more firewood. Lighter fluid is awesome. That'll kindle that fire again. And really, the idea with this is Paul is putting his finger on the pulse of where Timothy is struggling and saying, you're downhearted and you're struggling and you need to kindle afresh that love for Christ and that gift that he has given to you. It may be just a mature theological comparison. It's very similar to the Hudson Hornet, how the Hudson Hornet had run his race and he got in an accident. It was a terrible accident. I think it's a true story. And because of this accident, he was passed by and he no longer could be in the racing game. So he hid out in a town called Radiator Springs for a number of years, and he was depressed and grumpy and stuff like that. And then Lightning McQueen came along and spurred the love of racing on in him. So much that he would go out to that dirt track that looked really, really small and just do little loops. And he wanted to be a pit crew guy and all that until he died for the second movie. Maybe they couldn't get the voice to come back, so they killed him off. And if you didn't know that, sorry that I spoiled those things for you. But you had this famous racer who got despondent, disheartened, no longer wanted to do anything with racing. And then this Lightning McQueen punk comes along and charges his battery and gets him back in the game. Well, here it's kind of the opposite. You have Paul, the old school mentor, reaching back into the life of his disciple, and he's going to give him a kick in the pants. And your love and your ministry is really dampened, and you need to light the fire again. You need to kindle afresh the gift of God. Let me do this real quick. Pretend that you don't see this. There's all the answers right there for you. Oh, yeah, there we go. Fixed. So here's our passage right here, and I want you to see it. I know it's kind of small for you. I'll point out a few things. You'll notice in verse 5, we have a word for. For I am mindful. And we know that the four connects the thought from the previous passage to this one. But in verse 6, we also have what? Another four. And then in verse 7, we have another four. And then in verse 8, we have a therefore. So this thought, this process here, it's connecting to the previous verses, but then it's also building on these other verses as it goes along. The first four goes back to verses 3 through 5. Remember, he's saying, I thank God, I'm praying night and day, constantly all of this stuff. Why is he doing that? For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. He's saying, Timothy, man, I know you're saved. I know you really love God. I know you really believe God. And it's because of that sincere, genuine faith, I am praying for you in a thankful manner. And this faith first dwelt within your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Timothy, don't forget about grandma. Don't forget about mom. Don't forget about all the things they did for you and all the things they told you. What would grandma think right now if she knew that you were downhearted? What would mama think if she saw you being timid instead of going for the gold on this? But I am thankful because I know and am convinced that you are in Christ. And then the thought, this kindling afresh the gift of God, begins in verse 6. Because he's mindful of Timothy's true salvation, for that reason, I'm going to remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so, Daniel, you can go ahead and just turn the overhead lights off. Just, no, not that one. The ones that keep going up and down. Yeah, just turn those babies off. Thank you. Then in verse 7, that builds on verse 6. For this reason, your faith, for that reason, I am reminding you this. And because I'm reminding you of this, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. But then you get to verse 8. The verse 8 kind of wraps it up, because we always ask, what's the therefore, therefore? It's saying, I am praying for you because I am mindful of your sincere faith. And because of your sincere faith, I'm going to remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. And because I'm reminding you to kindle afresh the gift of God, I'm going to remind you that God has not given you a spirit of timidity. And because he hasn't done that, instead he's given you a spirit of power, love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Really, he's building. And 8 through 11 is the big gut punch. Because he's saying, buck up, man, and join with me in suffering. Come alongside me. I'm here to the point where Rome had to throw me in the prison to stop me. And I don't care what's going on in Ephesus. You keep going. And he's going to use his life, Paul is, as a model to remind Timothy that he should keep going. And if we were going to outline this, like, for instance, in our lesson, okay, we would start out in verse 6. We would call this the reminder to rekindle God's gifting. And I'm going to give you this outline point again in a moment, but I just kind of wanted you to see the big picture. The reminder to rekindle God's gifting. That's in verse 6. And then in verse 7, we're going to have the reminder to rely on God's gifting. The reminder to rely on God's gifting. And then when we get to verses 8 through 11, I haven't decided yet what I want to call that, but we have the reminder to blank, but come back next Wednesday, Lord willing, and you will get that answer. So let's start with that first outline point, the reminder to rekindle God's gifting. How do you remind yourself of things? Whether it's homework or something you're supposed to do for mom or that you're supposed to call a friend, what are the little tips and tricks that you guys use to help remind yourself of stuff? Tell. Siri. You do the, hey Siri, remind me to call Tanner. All right, perfect. I like that. And then it says, sure, I'll remind you of your manners. That's typically how Siri operates. All right, Emily. Sticky notes. Now, you just got them everywhere. Is there a particular place you put the sticky note? Everywhere. How many of y'all are sticky note people? Your sticky notes probably have sticky notes. What else? What other ways? Summer?
Tell a sibling.
You tell your sibling and your responsible sibling reminds you? Wow, you are so lucky. Kasia can't do that. So Kasia, what do?
A checklist on my mirror with the erasable marker.
What if it doesn't erase one day? Do you get a new mirror?
Sure.
Okay, so you write a checklist of things on your mirror. Okay, like call Audrey, you know, things like that. All right, I like it. What else do you do to remind yourself of stuff? Isaiah, you got an alarm? Oh, he stole yours, and you're sitting next to each other. How appropriate. All right, you got an alarm. Yeah, there's all kinds of tips and tricks and things that you can do to help remind yourself of stuff. Dale's not here, or I would make fun of him, but he's not here, so I'll make fun of him anyways. He hates it when his kids write on their hands. Any of y'all handwriters? You know what? I do that all the time. And every time his kids are like, oh, my dad said you can't do that. And I'm like, well, he's not my dad. So I'm going to write on my hand because it's really effective because I look down and I'm like, why is this thing on my hand? Oh, I'm supposed to do this. All right, so I'll write that on my hand in whatever it might be. Well, here we have Paul reminding Timothy. And with the reminder, it's something that you already what? You already know. So it's not new information. You're like, I didn't know I was supposed to take the trash out. All right, you knew that. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. A reminder of your homework. You already knew you were supposed to do it, but you need someone or something to tell you or to help you. It says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. And what's interesting here, I read this verse earlier from 1 Corinthians 4:17. This same word for I remind you is found in 1 Corinthians 4:17, where he says, for this reason, I have sent to you who? Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will what? Remind you. Remind you of what? Of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Well, in Paul's swan song, you know what he's going to remind Timothy? He's going to remind Timothy of his ways. And he's going to say, Timothy, join with me in suffering. And he's going to say, Timothy, like a good soldier, follow me as I follow after Christ. He needs a reminder. And don't we all need reminders? We can't do this on our own. We need godly men and women speaking into our lives, all right? Not, we don't feel like they're nagging us. We need to be reminded. When we see that phrase, kindle afresh, the Greek word, the definition is to cause to begin again. And a fire is a good illustration with that. The fire's dying down. You have your glowing embers, and so you put the little, you get a little brush stuff on it, and it doesn't do anything. And so you take the lighter fluid and you put on it, and there you go, and more wood, and then blazing fire to cause to begin again. There's probably something in your life, right? Maybe you picked up a musical instrument and you thought this is going to be awesome. I'm going to master this, and that lasted like a day. And then it was like a month later before you even looked at that. I have to have a violin, Mom. I have to have a guitar. I have to have a piano. I'm just going to dominate this. I'm going to learn how to do it. And then you quickly lose interest and you stop doing it. But let's say down the road, eventually you get one. So I bugged my dad for a guitar. And so he got me a guitar. And he said he was going to teach me because he's pretty good with the guitar. But you know how that goes, right? When a dad tries to teach his son something, it didn't work for either of us, all right? So I put the guitar down until I got into college and my roommates taught me how to play. It was kind of a renewed thing because they were all sitting around playing the guitar and I didn't know how to. So I thought I would learn as well. But here we have Timothy who is, you know, disheartened. There's difficulties going on. And Paul's saying, you have a giftedness, Timothy. You need to cause it to begin again. I mean, think about when you first got to this church. Think about how excited you were when you first got to that new ministry. All right, you guys, back in the day when you used to help out with Awana, that first day of Awana, working with those Sparkies, you were like, this is the best. This is awesome. You were thinking of those little cubbies and, oh, they're so cute and it's wonderful. And then a couple weeks later, you're like, little demons. What did I'm out of here. What did I sign up for? All right, go back to that beginning. Cause to begin again. Refresh your love for them and the gift that is there. Now, what is this gift? For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. We think of common things in Scripture that are described as gift. We know that salvation is a gift, but is that what he's really talking about here? He's not telling him to begin again, to kindle afresh the gift of salvation within him, all right? Because it's talking about his ministry, but that's what some have kind of thought this is. Is it the Spirit? The Holy Spirit for the believer, when you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit now indwells you. But is it the Holy Spirit that needs to be jump-started again? No, the Holy Spirit doesn't need any jump-starting, all right? Not necessarily there. It could be his ministry, all right? It could be his ministry. And I would say that as we look at this, that, you know, it's impossible to know. You can't know. No, you can, because the passage gives us clues, and the context that we have will help us. This gift that he is being commanded to kindle afresh again, it says, it is in you through the laying on of my hands. So whatever this giftedness is, or this gift, he received it through the laying on of his hands. Now, this is an interesting thing, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You know the timeline. Christ ascended. Holy Spirit came. Holy Spirit began to save people. The apostles went out and spread the gospel. People became followers of Jesus Christ. But in chapter 8, verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And you're like, wait, they received the word, but they have not received the Spirit yet? Justin, I thought you just said that when you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. What's going on here? Verse 16, it says, for the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Some would argue that this Acts model is a blueprint for today, and that you don't actually receive the Holy Spirit until someone in a position of authority, like an apostle or so forth, lay their hands on you and bestow the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not what's happening in Acts chapter 8, right? This isn't a model or a blueprint for us to follow. This is the growth and development of the church. This is something significant. This is something to illustrate to the people that the Holy Spirit is now coming to indwell them. The Holy Spirit is obviously invisible. So if you tell people, oh, hey, you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit indwells you now, they go, really? I don't see him. So while they're in this new process of people receiving the Holy Spirit, it was a way to illustrate to them, to visibly show them that these people were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, this was a special thing going on during this time in Acts. Later on in the New Testament, that isn't happening. The moment that people believe, they receive the Holy Spirit. But now go to Acts chapter 13. If you're thinking that's what's going on, then you're like, maybe this could be salvation. That Paul laid his hands on him and that's when he was saved. Or it could be the Holy Spirit because he laid his hands on him and he was saved. Well, Acts chapter 13 says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas. Isn't that cool? Because most of the time we think of God saying, or we think of Jesus saying. Don't forget, the Holy Spirit is also person, all right? One God, three persons. Said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Barnabas and Saul are not receiving the Holy Spirit here. They're receiving a ministry. They're being commissioned by the others to carry on a ministry. It's much like when I was ordained, I was brought before the church and I was on my knees and the elders placed their hands. They weren't giving me the Holy Spirit, people, all right? They were commissioning me to my ministry. And I was like, whoa. Afterwards, I was like, guys, did you have to lean that hard? Especially Chandler, he's like 260. You know, he's like going full on me. And they said, no, it's so you feel the weightiness. I'm like, oh, I felt the weightiness, all right. I just wish you would have told me because I would have stretched a little bit and limbered up. So now I try to warn guys before that happens. So most likely, when you're looking at what Paul is commanding Timothy to do, and you're looking at this idea of laying on of hands, Paul is speaking about Timothy the giftedness that God has given you to carry out your ministry is what you are really struggling with. You're letting that die down. Kindle afresh your pastoral calling and giftedness so that you can be bold and courageous in a dark and dying world. The MacArthur Study Bible says that gift refers to the believer's spiritual gift. Paul reminds Timothy, which a pastor is a spiritual gift, Paul reminds Timothy that as a steward of his God-given gift for preaching, teaching, and evangelizing, he could not let it fall into disuse. Romans 12, 4 through 6 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." And God had gifted Timothy to be a pastor of this church, and he was supposed to function as a part of the body and preach the word. And you'll see those commands throughout this. Now, when it comes to spiritual giftedness, just a couple of things as we take a little bit of a side note. These spiritual gifts are different than natural talents. You know, like shooting a basketball or throwing a ball real far, that's a natural talent. It's not a spiritual gift. The source of natural talents would be from God through parents, all right? From God through parents. So you have the talent to be able to spin the ball on your hand or take really good pictures or something like that, whatever it is, from God through parents. Spiritual gifts and this giftedness that's to be kindled afresh, this comes from God through the Holy Spirit. And you're like, but I thought Paul laying on of hands, all right? It's that commission of Timothy to his ministry associated with the laying on of hands. The natural talents are possessed from birth, unless you, I mean, some of you might not have any talent, but that's a different conversation for another day. The spiritual gifts are given at the moment of conversion. So if someone is gifted to teach, they are gifted to teach from the moment of conversion. But that doesn't mean that you immediately know how to do it perfectly. You got to hone and develop that skill. The purpose of a natural talent is to benefit mankind on the natural level. And obviously, the spiritual gift is to benefit mankind on the spiritual level. The process, the natural talent, obviously must be recognized, developed, and exercised. The spiritual gift must also be recognized, developed, and exercised. And I got these from Paul N's book of theology. And same thing like with teaching. If you want to teach and you're gifted to teach, you actually have to work at it. You don't just there's a giftedness to it, but you have to hone that ability, all right? And the same thing with your gift of mercy or your gift of giving or your gift of encouragement. It needs to be recognized, developed, and exercised. The function of a natural talent ought to be dedicated by believers to God for use and glory. And then the function of the spiritual gift ought to be used to God's glory. All Christians are given a gift or multiple gifts or a combination of gifts for the purpose of building up one another in Christ Jesus. You are to use your gift for the glory of God in the local church, first of all, but then also in the community to bring forth the gospel. Now, you might remember this from Tom's lesson through Romans. There are three main passages that teach us about spiritual gifts. And just throwing it out there, I know I'm going to put this up there pretty quick, but I didn't know if this would be a good time or maybe next week in your small groups, if you wanted to look at those different gifts and just talk about where possibly the people in your group might be gifted, just to get them to think through that, because if you're a Christian, you are gifted. You see, like in Romans 12, prophecy, you don't have that one, by the way. There's prophecy, there's service. Now, again, we're all called to serve, right? But there's some that are especially excel at serving. They're the ones that are just like popping around. And they're uber happy whenever they're like carrying chairs and doing this and whatever it is. They're just so, so good at it. Teaching, exhortation, giving. I don't have the gift of giving, by the way, in case you're curious. Leadership is another one. 1 Corinthians 12, you have wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, and prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. These would be sign gifts that, you know, there's a little bit of debate on what the gift of faith is or the gift of wisdom is, but those would be gifts that you wouldn't have that were practiced during the apostles' time. But then in Ephesians 4, you see apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers or other ones. Now, there's some not listed here. There's a gift of mercy. There's the gift of helps, things along those lines, different ones. Some, I love it. Some would even compare it because you're thinking of, okay, which one's my gift? You think of if you have two different colors. I'm not good with painting. Any of y'all paint? Sometimes you have two different colors and you want a third color. Give me two colors that make another color.
Yellow and blue.
What do they make?
Green.
No way. They really do? Okay. So you say you don't have green. Apparently, according to Ava, you can take yellow and blue and you can mix those two together and you have green, right? Well, it might be that you have a blending of a couple of different gifts. You might have a gift. You might have multiple gifts. Or it might be that we can't even plumb the depths and fathom all of the gifts that are there because there's such a beautiful blend of these different gifts that God has given to us. And he's given them to us for his kingdom and for his glory. Now, what was Timothy's giftedness? 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Clearly, Timothy has the gift of being a pastor. He has the gift of leadership. He has the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, and he is supposed to use this giftedness for the church. I mean, if the city is so bad and the environment is so difficult that a pastor is getting discouraged, what about the weaker ones in his flock? And they're looking at you, and they're relying on you, and they want you not to cower in fear. They want you to lead boldly. Now, specifically when it comes to Timothy, why was Paul commanding him to kindle it afresh? Well, Timothy, you see in 1 Timothy 5:23, he was hampered by frequent physical ailments. And you know how that goes, right? If you're not feeling well, it's easy to be moody. It's easy to be grumpy. It's not an excuse to do those things. If you don't feel well, you don't want to work harder, that type of thing. So there were some physical things going on. He was naturally timid. He was young, and young is like, you know, kind of my age, which is cool to think that's young. Maybe a little bit younger than me, that type of thing. But it's easy to be, you know, discouraged in that sometimes. You go back to 1 Timothy. He faced opposition from within and from without the church. I mean, look, when the people outside the church don't like you, that's not like fun. But when people within your church, you know, when your own sheep start biting you, then that's difficult. That's heartbreaking and things like that. And so there's some difficulties going along with it. And so that's why the theme of 2 Timothy is a soldier's manual for ministry. A soldier's manual for ministry. And as Paul is singing out this beautiful swan song, he is encouraging Timothy, he's challenging Timothy, he's commanding Timothy to carry on as a soldier for Christ. So let's look real quick at the reminder of the gift itself. First of all, it came from God. Verse 7, for God has not given us. So he's going to remind him, first of all, you need to kindle afresh the gift of God. And then he's going to remind him about the gift. This gift you have received, this giftedness, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. God gave this to you. Now, when it says God has not given us a spirit, It's not necessarily talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's an attitude. It's a characteristic, all right? It's an ability. When he saved you, when he redeemed you, when he gave you the Holy Spirit, all right, who you are now as a Christian is not timidity where you cower from the world. But the character, the spirit that is now within you, is not a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. So he reminds them, first of all, it came from God. Secondly, it is not a spirit of timidity. That word timidity, it means a lack of strength, as in cowardice. God has not, Christian, given you a character, a spirit of cowardice. Why does Paul say this? Because Timothy is struggling. When do we tend to get timid? And you guys help me out here. Hypothetically, not you in particular. When it comes to being a Christian, when do we get timid, maybe a little cowardly? Yes, Nash. Yeah, when things get tough, right? When things are difficult, we tend to want to give up or to blame someone else. When things are tough, what else? Kasia. Yeah, if there's a lot of people around, because we tend to actually care what people think about us. And if we're the one opening up our mouth saying, hey, look, by the way, you're a sinner and you're going to die in your sins and go to hell unless you repent and believe. Do people want to hear that? No. So then very easily they can turn on you and you're the target. But do the people need to hear that? Yeah, they need to hear that. When else might we get timid? Yeah, Blaine. Yeah, when we're pressured by other people. This spirit of timidity, it's about boldly proclaiming the gospel, but it's also about living the gospel. And if you're in a situation, in a circumstance, where everyone else is watching that movie, or they're all talking about that gross joke, or they're all listening to that song, or they're all feeding in, they're like, you know, tearing into someone or something like that, and you're the one that, I got a choice here. I stand up for Jesus or I go slink in my hole. Well, the hole's looking pretty safe over here. No, Christian. We don't live so that we go around and, man, I'm so awesome. I'm so awesome. We live in a bold, courageous fashion so that people can see that Jesus is awesome. So that Jesus is awesome. What are the consequences if Christians are timid and scared? What are the consequences? Jesus called us the salt of the earth. He called us the light. If we're not going to stand up for truth, who is? This world is a mean, nasty bully. And it wants to tell you that you can be saved by your own good deeds. It wants to tell you all sorts of things. It wants to tell you the Bible's not true. It wants to tell you there's many paths to heaven. It wants to tell you live however you want to live. Don't let people judge you and so forth. What happens if the Christian closes his mouth and walks away? People don't get saved. Nothing changes. No one gets stood up for. Christian, you have the words of eternal life. You know exactly how you should live. But we're too worried about our popularity to actually say something to someone. We do not have a spirit of timidity. Instead, it is a spirit, but of power, of love, and of discipline. A spirit of power, love, and discipline. And we'll get to that part. I'm going to go ahead and skip to the end. I know you're sad. We will cover that in a moment, next time. But as we wrap this up, as we finish this lesson, I want you to realize that some of you have no giftedness. You have no giftedness. What does that mean? Tell? Jonathan? 1 Peter 4:10, each of you have a spiritual gift. Employ it in building up one another. So Christian, you do. So who am I talking about that doesn't? The unbeliever. For some of you, you have no giftedness. You have no spirit of power, love, and discipline because you're not in Christ. And so your starting point, unbeliever, you need to get a gift. Well, how do you do that? You receive the gift of salvation. Remember the starting point. For I am mindful of your sincere faith that you learned from your grandmother and from your mother, and I know that it is in you as well. Unbeliever, you have no ability to stand for truth. You have no ability to stand for righteousness. You have no ability to properly serve other people because you are still serving Satan. You are still serving yourself. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You have no gift. You are the enemy. But if you repent and believe, then you not only receive the beauty of redemption, the beauty of forgiveness, you get giftedness. So instead of opposing God, you are serving God. Some of you could be described as a raging fire of ministry. You're signing up for like four different ministry teams. You're here the moment the doors open, even when I don't want you here yet. And I have to like kick you out four times to get you to go home. If you're this raging fire of ministry and you're loving Jesus and you're wanting to serve Jesus, I want you to use the power that he has given you. Do not rely on your own power. We'll talk about this next time, all right? He has given you a spirit of power. Rely on his power, not your own. Display the love that God displays. Don't do it out of haughtiness, but do it out of love for God and a love for others, and maintain the disciplines of the Spirit that he has given to you. Some of you, you are struggling to use your giftedness. You genuinely love Jesus. You want to serve Jesus, but you're either a little downhearted, you're maybe a little timid, maybe you're a little confused about what to do and how to do it, and you need this message to kindle afresh the gift that God has given to you. God has not given you a spirit of timidity. He's also not given you a spirit of laziness. He's not given you a spirit of selfishness either. He has gifted you to serve him. Have you even taken time to think through what that might be? Where that might be? How that might be? If you're wondering about that, your small group leader would be a good person to talk to. And I know where we're at right now. I'm talking to you about service, but we don't even have most of our stuff on Sunday morning. I know. I understand. Be patient, all right? But you need to start thinking through. Maybe it's a youth ministry team. Maybe down the road when we can do Awana again, or maybe down the road when we can do VBS, or you can help out with a kids club or something along those lines. Use your giftedness for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is such a treat to gather together with your people to worship you through song and through the study of your word. I thank you that you are the God over all, and you have placed us in this position. You have put us here, and I pray that we would simply trust you day to day and do what you have called us to do in your service. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.